Wow, what a great morning so far. Well, good morning, friends. My name is Morgan. If you're visiting with us, it's good to see you. I'm one of our church's pastors, and I get the privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning. Let me start by saying first that if you are indeed visiting with us today, welcome. We're really happy that you're here this morning. I do want to put you at ease and say that if you're not a regular here, like maybe this is your first time at a church in a long time, and you're a little anxious and a little nervous about being here, and perhaps maybe you even looked up and you saw those spots of disrepair in our ceiling, and you're like, maybe this place is going to come down on me because I haven't been in church for so long. I promise you that you have nothing to worry about this morning. All right. In fact, every week there are men and women who come to our gatherings on Sundays and come and sit and listen to the teaching of the Bible. Some of them, many of them, believe. And in response, they've submitted their life to Christ like Joel did and was demonstrated this morning. Others who come here regularly, they're here because they're curious. They keep coming back week after week to investigate the claims and the teachings of Christianity. They're exploring what it means to be a Christian. And then there are others yet who come here week after week, and they actually reject everything that we believe, everything we think. They just keep coming back because the coffee is good. If you've had our coffee, you know that's not true. I say that jokingly because you're welcomed here. Today is as much for you as it is for me, or as it is for anyone else. For those of you who were here last week, you might recall that Evan walked us through chapter 19 of the book of Luke, where we learned that Jesus was determined to be the Savior that the people needed, not the Savior that the people necessarily wanted. In chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem. The people of the city are gathering around him. They begin breaking off palm branches of trees, and they lay him down in the streets as he's riding through as a form of reverence. It's actually why we refer to the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, before Easter Sunday, as Palm Sunday from that account. They do this because they believe that he's going to be the king of their dreams. The one who brings political reform, that topples the government and that rebuilds it in their likeness, according to their desires. But if you remember, what we quickly learned was that wasn't Jesus' plan at all. In fact, it almost seems from the text that his plan was the complete opposite of their plan. So on Friday night, many of us gathered in here to celebrate Good Friday, to hear the first half of the Jesus story. For those who were here, you might remember that when we refer to the word story, we think of it differently than the world does. You see, when we talk about the Jesus story, we're not thinking of the word story much like a fictional writer who writes works of fantasy thinks about story, but rather the way that we're using that word is more akin to the way that a news reporter who reports only the true facts of the story. That's how we're using that word. And in the first half of the true story of Jesus, we see a Jesus who is feasting with those he loves. We see Jesus praying for strength to endure the pain that's coming for him. We see a Jesus who is suffering and being tried as a criminal. And then when we continue to read the report, we see Jesus being killed and being buried. Well, this morning, friends, we get to hear the rest of the story. And regardless of how many times you've heard this story, some of us have heard it a lot, some of us have never heard it, wherever you are, there is nothing more marvelous to hear than that death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him, and that the tomb is empty. You see, in our passage this morning, what we learn from the Bible is that Jesus suffered and was raised from the dead to forgive sin. Jesus suffered and was raised from the grave, raised from the dead to forgive sin. And what I want to make sure that we all understand this morning before we leave is that the story of Jesus invites all who hear it, that's us this morning, to do three things. To consider the report of the empty tomb, to listen to your conscience intently, and then lastly, to embrace Jesus as Lord. Now, kids, I know there's a lot of you guys in here this morning. So happy to see your lovely faces today. Look up at this with me, okay? Go ahead and read this out loud with me, guys. I want to invite you to join me in reading this. The tomb is opened so I can come to Jesus. That's what our text is speaking to you guys this morning. The tomb is open so I can run to Jesus. All right? Yes, you can. You guys don't have to knock on his door. You don't have to make an appointment to get a meeting with him. No. Because the stone is rolled away, you guys can walk right in and come to him. I'm really excited to share the rest of the story of Jesus with you this morning. Before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that we get to proclaim the true story of Jesus. God, we recognize that if it was any other man, to say that he, on his own volition, raised from the dead would be insane. But God, we know that Jesus was not an ordinary man. According to your word, you raised him from the grave. And so, Father, this morning we pray that this reality, this true story of Jesus, would confront us in our life, that we would recognize and see that, okay, this isn't just a story that I can hear and move on from, but it's actually a story that I need to consider building my entire life around. So God, would you help us this morning by the power of your Spirit? Would you bring to life the words that you have documented for us to know and hear? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, on Friday evening, we began our time together by reading the prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah chapter 53. We read verses 1 through 10. You can feel free there to flip there if you want. But this morning, we're going to begin by reading the rest of that chapter, verses 11 and 12. And in verses 11 and 12, we have it for you up here on the slide. This is what it says. It says, after his anguish, he, speaking of the Messiah, the one that was coming, Jesus, will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. Why? Because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Friends, our story this morning picks up with this prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born. Our story picks up this morning with this prophecy coming true. You see, Jesus is the righteous servant of Isaiah chapter 53. God the Father raises Jesus the Son back to life, once again seeing light after he willingly submitted his life to carry the iniquities for many. So let's read the report together, shall we? I want to invite you to grab your Bibles, open them up with me this morning. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that large number, we're going to be in the book of Luke, The chapter 24, the large number is the chapter number, the small number is the verse number. We're gonna read the be in the entire chapter this morning. Do you want to invite you also, in your seat back in front of you, every other row on the end, you'll see that there's these sermon guides. You might be interested in taking some notes this morning. Green sermon guides are for kids. White sermon guides are for adults. Feel free to grab one. Feel free not to if you don't want to, but they're there for your disposal. Starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now keep in mind, friends, the state of these women, their physical state, their emotional state, their spiritual state. You see, our story begins with women showing up to the tomb who are depressed, exhausted. They're fatigued. They've been mourning. They've been in a state of hopelessness. I mean, come on, who takes flowers to the empty tomb and expects to find the grave empty? And if you did, who would ever think that your loved one had raised from the dead? But that's exactly what these women experience as they show up in their exhaustion and in their sorrow. They show up to the cemetery, they're bringing flowers, and the grave that they're going to place them at is empty. Verse 4 goes on, and he says that while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. These were men. They were actually not men at all. They're actually angels, as we see in other gospel accounts. And as they do, what we see here is that one of them gives the women a very soft and gentle rebuke. He says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You should know that he what is going to raise from the dead. Verse 6 says that he's not here, but he has been raised. Friends, this is the glorious Easter message. This is our Resurrection Sunday, our Easter Sunday proclamation. Jesus has been raised. He goes on and he says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and raised on the third day. And then in verse 8 says, and when he said this, they remembered his words. It's at this point that these sisters, these women, they remember back to the moment in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, when right after Peter had made his great confession of faith that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and right after that moment, Jesus turns to them and he says, It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. And it's at this point the women turn to each other and they say, oh, how could we have been so stupid? How stupid though? Why didn't we? Oh my gosh, how did we miss this? So what did they do? Verse 9. It says, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women were with them, and they're telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe them. Women, imagine that, men not listening to you. Right? Peter got up, ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only linen cloth, so he went away amazed at what had happened. Church, the first invitation that the story of Jesus asks of those who hear it is to consider the report. To consider the report. Now listen, I get that you might be hesitant to believe that a man was killed, that he was buried, that he was dead for 3 days, and then raised up and just walked out of his grave. I understand that you're not interested in wooden nickels. I get that you don't want any acts of illusion or anything else. I get it. I'm not interested in those things either. Which is why I would not even begin to consider this report valid unless I understood the argument that these angels are making and then that these women are beginning to come to understand. You see, that the resurrection of a man is absolutely ridiculous. But the resurrection of God is not. The resurrection of someone just off the streets, that's crazy. But the resurrection of the very person who it is has been predicted to happen for hundreds of years. That forces you to stop and reconsider. So I mean, just bear with me here for a moment. So you know, your Uncle Wilbur, right? He passes away. You go to the grave. He was a significant person in your life. So several days later, you go back to visit the cemetery again, and this time you picked up some fresh flowers, and you're taking them to Uncle Wilbur's, you know, graveside right there. But you show up, and it's like they took the dirt back out, and you don't see the casket. You don't see, like, it's just empty. And the first thing you're probably wondering is, oh, Uncle Wilbur was shady and the police came and dug it back up and are trying to do some investigation. But what's different is if for literally thousands of years they had been writing about Uncle Wilbur, that Uncle Wilbur one day was going to be born and was going to live a particular type of life, and here are the markers that you're gonna be able to distinguish that this is actually the Uncle Wilbur that we're writing about. It's different if you show up and his grave is empty. Why? Because literally, it's been foretold for a long time. That's gonna force you to reconsider why his grave is empty. You see, friends, the meta-narrative of the entire Bible is that God has created us to be in a relationship with him. Just as much as you're in a relationship with your children or your spouse or your a real live, personal, I talk to you, you talk to, like, relationship. But our sin has broken that relationship, but God is in the business of fixing broken things. It's what he does. And the way that he does this, as we talked about so much on Good Friday, is he does it through the atoning death of Jesus, his son. But the reality is who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, even the resurrection itself, it seems crazy. Unless you consider how all of the words of the entire Bible that you're holding in your hands, that were written over a long period of time, have been pointing to him in this very event all along. How he's not just a common man, but rather that Jesus is God sent from heaven. So, like many of us, these women and the rest of the disciples, you know, they heard God's word, but they didn't hear God's word. You know what I'm saying? They heard God's word very much like perhaps your kids hear you calling their name for the umpteenth time. They heard it, but they just didn't really believe that you were actually calling them. Well, This is what is proving to be true with the disciples. They had heard God's word. They had heard Jesus speak about this event. But they didn't believe God's word. They never actually considered it, that it was actually going to happen. They never bothered to think that maybe Jesus really meant what he said. The first invitation for all of us this morning is to consider the truthful account of these women. Considering that Jesus is not just a man, but he's the Son of God, in whom God the Father raises from the dead. Secondly, to consider that this wasn't just some random circus act performance put together on a whim, but rather it was predicted and prophesied and written about for thousands of years before Jesus was born. Friends, how else do you explain that? Our story doesn't stop there. Let's keep going and see more of what it says. It says, picking up in verse 13. It says, now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. I mean, how could they not be, right? Every person in the region had heard about the crucifixion of the rabbi named Jesus. It was the talk of the town. It says, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, what is this dispute you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and they looked at each other just discouraged, like just deflated. Like, oh, thanks for the reminder, man. And the one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? He says, where have you been, bro? Are you kidding me? And Jesus, playing dumb, says, what things? Going on, and so it says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and in speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over. He was beautiful, and he loved, and he healed, and he was sent from God, but they just took him and handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We were hoping that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. If you remember again from last week, we could read this as, we were hoping that he was going to be the one that we wanted him to be. And yet in his death, all we're reminded is of our unmet expectations. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women from our group have astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb. They looked, they searched, they when they got there, they didn't find his body. They came in, they told us everything. We didn't believe them, right? They said that Saul had a vision from the angels, which actually they didn't say they had a vision from the angels. They saw that they saw the angels. Two different things there, all right? Some of us went there and found the tomb to be just as the women said, but they didn't see him. And then Jesus, in verse 25, Jesus rebukes them, which you would have thought, like, this might have been a place where they, you know, they're kind of used to Jesus' rebukes. Like, Jesus had this way of giving you a great rebuke, but not totally, like, you know, offending you. And so he says to them, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? He says, listen, it wasn't an accident. Everything that you guys are describing to me, everything that the city is well aware of, it wasn't an accident. Judas's betrayal wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident that the Jewish rulers conspired against him. No, these things were ordained from the foundation of the world. They had to happen. The people of God had 2,000 years of prophetic preparation, but they were slow to believe all the things that were written in the law and the prophets. But then in verse 27, Jesus, right, Jesus incognito, says to them, so let me tell you what the scriptures say about me. And he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Church, from Genesis to Malachi, right? Jesus opened the scriptures for these two disciples, showing them that he was the true son of sacrifice in place of Isaac in the book of Genesis. He showed them that he was the true Passover lamb in place of that protected the Israelites when God struck down the firstborn sons of Egypt in Exodus. He showed them that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law. That he was the greater tabernacle and greater Solomon's temple. That he was the temple that Solomon's temple and the tabernacle actually pointed to. That he was the manna, the very word of God by which God's people lived by and feasted upon. Book by book, Jesus is going through teaching them how all the scriptures, are speaking about him. Then it says in verse 28, it was a good thing they had a long walk, right? It says in verse 28, they finally came near to the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going to go keep going further, but they urged him, in the Greek that word, it's actually protected, just pleaded. They pleaded with him, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now day is almost over. So he went in and he stayed with them. Now remember, it's at this point, perhaps like many of us this morning, they still don't see Jesus for who he really is. In a gathering this size, I expect that there's probably lots of us here who perhaps don't really see him for who he is. Jesus here is, like I said, is incognito. They're divinely kept from knowing who he is. Why is that? Well, I think it's because so that he might have this opportunity to show them who he is from the scriptures and not simply just from their own personal experience, right? Like he wants them to understand who he truly is, completely based upon and built on all of God's word, not just simply rooted in some personal, private experience that they had. Listen, friends, you don't have to have a personal, spiritual, chilly-willy, goosebumps type of experience to fully trust in the living God. His word is enough. So many people I've met have said, I've heard it, but I've never personally experienced it for myself. I actually don't know what you mean when you say that. Right? That's so open to interpretation and to emotionalism so subjective. Like, but what I do know is that God's word is enough. Now, even though that's true, I love that Jesus doesn't stay hidden from them forever, does he? In verse 30, it says this. It says, it was as he reclined at the table. Look down in your Bibles with me. It says, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And it's at this point that they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? This wasn't just simply a matter of like intellectual connection. It wasn't just like, ding, the light bulb went off. No. It was more than just simply an engagement of the mind. This was a visceral experience, a bodily experience. The Spirit of God had pierced their souls and their hearts. So much, in fact, look at verse 33 with me. They got up that very hour, right, in the dark, risking being plundered by bandits and harm and all of that. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Friends, here we see the second invitation that the story of Jesus offers us this morning. It's actually begging us this morning. And that is to listen to your conscience. The one that is testifying to the realities of God. I love what these disciples say. They say, "Man, didn't we know it? Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking, while he was explaining the scriptures?" In other words, "I knew it. I knew it was him. We understood and believed with our minds his teachings. Our spirits confirmed it within us. There was something about the way that he was talking that even though I was listening, it was like my innards were saying yes and amen, and this is true. Even though I may not fully understand it, there's something about it that is truthful to this." The longing of our hearts were simultaneously on fire within us and at the very same time being watered by the wellspring of life. I wonder if that might describe some of you this morning. Perhaps as God's word is being taught and proclaimed, and the true Jesus is being exalted, maybe your heart that has perhaps historically been cold to God is now beginning to thaw. Oh, friend, I pray that it is. You see, before any of us bent our knees in submission to Christ, we were all slow to acknowledge him because we did not want him interfering with our lives. Can you guys remember that? I mean, just speaking for myself, the biggest barrier that I perceived to my own personal joy and happiness, so I thought, was God's law. So therefore, I wanted autonomy. I wanted to distance myself from God. I wanted to be separated from God. I didn't want anything to really do with God. I wanted the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do, not what he commanded me to do, or what certainly not what he was inviting me to do. Friend, that resistance to the things of God that perhaps you're feeling, maybe it's the very thing that you've actually kind of built your entire identity around. Let it go. I assure you that you will not miss a single thing that the Lord asks of you to give up on his behalf. His present and eternal pleasures are so much grander than the temporary pleasures of this and the pursuits of this world that you think are ultimate. Friend, they are just, they're a candle blowing in the wind. Give them up. Let them go. Do not plug your ears to the story of Jesus. Consider the report of the empty tomb that Jesus is alive. And then listen to your conscience that testifies, "Yes, this is true." And after you take hold of these first two invitations, your last invitation is to embrace Jesus as Lord. Embrace Jesus as Lord. Verse 36, look down in your Bibles with me. It says, "As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, 'Peace to you.'" And this was his usual and familiar greeting. "But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost." So in other words, even though they're hearing all these reports coming in, Hey, we've seen him. Hey, he's this person saw him over here, and this person saw him over here. Even though they were nodding their head in belief, their hearts were still doubting. They still didn't know what truly to believe. So Jesus asks them in verse 38, he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have these type of features. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet, but while they still were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ha! I love this. They're saying to themselves, I don't know what to say. I don't believe it. This is too good to be true. If he's really here and he's not a ghost, I can't even imagine. And Jesus says, it's okay, believe it. It's me, I promise. And to prove it to you, you got some food? Let's eat. Jesus loved to eat, man. I love it. And as they're eating, he says to them, he says, I don't understand. Help me understand. Why are you guys wigging out? Literally, I told you this was going to happen. Look in your Bibles with me to verse 44. It says, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and must be fulfilled. In other words, everything that's in here, I told you guys I was going to fulfill. He also said to them, this is why it was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Why? For the repentance and forgiveness of sins, and it will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Not just a nation, not just a people group, all people groups, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. And friends, it's at this place, finally, the disciples believe. They get it. They understand. Jesus was physically here. It was his earthly body. He's raised back to life. And it's at this moment that none of the 11 ever doubted the resurrection again. In fact, they would live the rest of their days actually proclaiming this resurrection, defending it to their very last breath. Why? Because this proclamation was going to get them killed, and yet they still held on to it. Verse 49, he says, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised, speaking here of the Holy Spirit. He says, as for you, stay in this city until you are empowered from on high. We actually read about this account in Luke's other story, the book of Acts. And then in verse 50, Luke closes out his letter. He finishes the story. Then he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping them, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. You see, when they finally understood these things, they took off their hats, they threw it up in the air, and when they realized where Jesus was heading, their tears dried up, and their frowns turned into unquenchable smiles. They sang songs of their king going off to his coronation, the high priest departing from among them to bring the perfect sacrifice to before the Father forever and ever. No wonder they were rejoicing, because they finally understood what most of us still haven't understood. That it was better for Jesus to actually leave them than it was for him to stay. Friends, this is the story of Jesus. It's glorious. It's glorious. So let me ask you this morning, how will you respond to it? Friends, this is a story unlike other stories. I don't know what the last book you read was, fictional, non-fiction, but most stories require nothing of you. You read it, and you're like, that was pretty good, or I didn't like it. This story is completely different. This story asks a question of you. It demands a response. How will you respond? You see, the gospel is the good news of God's love towards the world. It's the central message of the Bible. God has created each one of us to be in a real relationship with Him. Each of our hearts are only satisfied in a relationship with God of the Bible. I know that your spouse you may love, but friend, your spouse will never give you all that you need. There's only one that can do that. The problem is that all of us have turned away from God to ourselves in our own ways. The Bible calls this type of living sin. This reaction sin. Our sins is what actually separates us from God. And if we die in this state of separation from God, we will spend eternity separated from God in judgment because of our sin, because of our waywardness. But the good news of the Bible and the greatest news of all the world is that God has not left us alone in this state. He could have, but He didn't. God has come to us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus has done what no other person could ever do or will ever do. He's lived a life of no sin. But even though He had no sin for which to die, He chose to die, not for His sin, but for ours, to pay on the cross the price for sinners. He died the death that we deserve to die. But the good news just keeps getting better. He didn't stay dead for long. 3 days later, He rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. Why? Why did He do that? So that anyone, anywhere, no matter who you are or what you have done in this life, by putting your trust in Jesus, man, you can be forgiven of all your sins and made new in Christ. That you can actually have your broken relationship with God restored into having intimacy with God for all eternity. That's the gospel. If you're here this morning and you hate your life, I get it. I understand. I remember, I can still taste and smell those days. But with the crucified and risen Jesus, your story has another chapter. If you're here this morning and you love your life, man, that's great. I'm really glad. But without Christ, friend, your life is incomplete. It's like eating a meal that you know that it's supposed to be so good. It looks so good, but then you taste it and it's just kind of like, huh, it's all right. That's the life without Christ. So how do you respond? What's the consideration? What's it asking of us, this story of Jesus? It's asking us to believe and to receive. To believe that the tomb was empty, and to lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, and to walk forward, and to actually follow Jesus with our lives, and to receive Christ. That's the call. That's the invitation of the story of Jesus. It's glorious. Let's pray.